Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host, and we're continuing to make our way through Romans, St. Paul's letter to the Romans, just a fabulous treasure trove of wisdom, revelation, understanding, and there's a lot there line by line. We just have a few minutes to touch on these things today, but there are just very, very good commentaries out there that you could use to dive deeper into what Paul is saying. The Catechism of the Catholic Church touches on, you know, many of these themes very, very clearly. Scott Hahn's commentary on Romans is good from the Catholic Bible commentary. And there's wonderful Catholic Bible studies out there too, like Seeking Truth and others that are there to help you, help people like you and me, get hold of the deeper ways in which Paul and the writers of the letters of the scriptures, the New Testament in particular, are helping us understand this work of salvation, this work of grace, this actual fact of what Jesus has done for us. So one of the things that it's helpful to always remember when we're reading and hearing the Word of God is it's not just a book we're studying. It's a revelation from God, first of all. It's anointed by the Spirit of God. It's God's understanding of the human condition. It's God's understanding of our need for salvation and what salvation is. That's there. It's a conversation with God communicating to us, and he wants us to engage this word and chew on it and take it in deep inside and allow the Holy Spirit who's with us to help us understand and grasp what's here so that not that we just hold on to information or acquire information, but that we become transformed by the power of this living word. God's word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, the writer of Hebrews tells us. Separates bone and marrow. It cuts right to the heart, right to the core. And as we read God's word, one of the things that's helpful is to say, Lord, shine your light on me, on my mind, my heart, my behavior, my attitudes, my worldview, my way of looking at things. Help me see who I am in you and where I stand in my relationship with you. And he'll do that. He'll do it in mercy. He might be very direct, which is a good thing, but he'll do it. And the readings today can help us understand how we can understand how salvation comes to a person and the depths of what God does. And so we can celebrate this, celebrate it as a reality in our lives. So brothers and sisters, it says Romans 3, 21 through 30, I'm going to back up to 9 first and just read a set of passages where I'm trying to make the point none are righteous. That is, no human being could stand before God on their own strength and declare their righteousness to God, in which God then has to accept, because all have fallen short of that righteousness. I mean, Jesus didn't, Mary didn't. All human beings are tainted by sin through original sin, but all human beings also participate, except infants and little ones who can't make decisions like that. But human beings who then participate in the reality of sin, we connive with sin and the powers of the world, the flesh and the devil. There's something in us that's broken, the flesh, the fallen dimension of the human person that gives in to temptation, that looks to assert its own will, things like this. So Paul wants us to understand that the good news is God has solved that problem, the problem that nobody can stand up in righteousness, on their own righteousness before God, and therefore gain eternal salvation by their own resources, by their own ideas, attitude, behavior. Chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. Back to what I was talking about yesterday in terms of the problem of presumption, to say that the law, even though the law is a gift, you have to remember now, the law puts us under a curse because we don't keep the law. It judges our hearts. And so Paul wants to help them understand that the good news is also the good news for them, not just for the Gentiles. It's good news for the salvation of all who believe. He said, for I have already charged that all men, both Jews and Gentiles, Greeks, he means the whole non-Jewish world, are under the power of sin. You ever considered the fact that sin is a power and sin wields its power and it's expressed in death? You know, death is the ultimate expression of it, but sin has power. And the more we say yes to it, the more it gains power over us. And the devil can manipulate that because sin leads to a kind of slavery in us and losing clarity of mind, strength of will, things like that. he's quoting now passages from the Old Testament. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God, the scripture tells us. All have turned aside, together they have gone wrong. No one does good, no, not even one. Verse 13, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Verse 14, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they do not know. I love this next one, verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is a spiritual gift. Wisdom is the capacity to be rightly aligned with God and God's will and purpose. And in that posture, to be able to make right decisions, good decisions, right? To be able to see what's good and to see what's right and want to embrace it. If we don't have fear of God in us, friends, which is such a precious gift, we're going to stumble into a lot of foolishness that's going to lead to a lot of enslavement. And the fear of God is kind of like, for me sometimes, seeing it as the last wall of protection. It's that last thing that says, no, don't do this. I know how much I want to do this. I know how much I'd rather do this. I know how intense I feel about this right now, but it is really, really unwise to oppose God and God's will. It's going to hurt me badly. And here's where the fight with sin happens, because we don't believe it. The devil's like, nah, it's not going to hurt you. Just go for it. Have another drink after that. Or yes, take this person who's not your wife. Or yes, go ahead and tell those lies. It's going to advance you. And even though that other person's going to be affected by it, don't worry. Just keep going. You know, whatever it is, being greedy and the things that exercising envy and the whole range of sin that's there. That's the devil's strategy to diminish those things, especially in a moment of heated, when we're caught in the intensity of the temptation. Our calculation, our capacity to calculate wisely is very, very limited at those times, especially if we have no fear of God. So he goes on, we'll go to verse 21 now. He says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. So Paul is telling the law itself is good. The law shows a pathway. But what the law ultimately is doing is it's manifesting to us the true condition of our hearts in the sin-sick condition that we're in. And so the law can't bring about righteousness in us, that can't restore a full covenant faithfulness and promise to God, because we haven't kept the promises. God has shown his righteousness by revealing his son and making it possible, Paul will go on to say, we talked about earlier in the week as well, though testified to by law and the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's the righteousness of God. What is it? It's faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. God has made a way. God has been faithful to his promises. God throughout the Old Testament talks about the coming of Messiah, talks about salvation, talks about giving us a new heart, talks about all of that. How do we get a new heart? How do we replace our stony heart with a new heart? That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Where do we get the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is really the heart of Jesus, the life, the heart, the core, the love of God, the love between the Father and the Son. Well, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in baptism when our lives, when our sin-sick condition is applied, the cross of Jesus Christ and the precious blood of Jesus is applied to our lives in baptism. And the old man, which is fallen from glory, enslaved to sin, without hope in the world, destined for eternal separation from God, that old man is put to death. And a new birth happens, a new creation. God breathes his Holy Spirit after he cleanses us. So he cleanses us from sin so that the holy God can come and dwell in us, and we can be born again and become a new creation. So he continues, for there is no distinction, he's saying, between Jew and Greek on this level. All have sinned and are deprived of the glory of God. That's it. That's a good line to remember, to commit to memory. All have sinned and are deprived of God's glory. To rise to the renown, the life, the majesty of God himself, no one can achieve that on their own strength. No one earns it. No one has a claim on God. God's mercy is expressed in the free gift that he gives us to be justified, to come into that new life. Christianity is life. It's not fundamentally rule following. It's not a score on a sheet like in a classroom on a test or something. It is first and foremost, it's a new life. It's not just a moral system or a way of praying. It is a new life that only Jesus can give. And no, everybody does not automatically have that, despite what some priests in the church in books they write and other things try to say, look, we already have it. We just need to see it, accept it, and walk in it. You know, and every religion, some also say every religion is a pathway to the same thing. Every religion can give us essentially the same thing that knowing Christ and the Christian thing gives us, the Christian God gives us. That's not true. There's one source for all of this, and here's why. They are justified, that is, put in right relationship with God, given the life of God, freely by his grace, through the redemption in Christ Jesus. So Jesus buys us back. He redeems us from a condition of slavery. And it's a person who did that, Jesus Christ. He bought us back, whom God set forth as an expiation. What does expiation mean? To blot out sin. This goes all the way back to the sacrifice in the temple, the annual, the high priest entering into the holy place on Yom Kippur. And expiation, a sacrifice for sin is made, and the blood blots out the sin. And here, what we see is Jesus is the sacrifice that all the sacrifices for Israel were pointing to as a sign, but were inadequate. But instead, Jesus himself is that sacrifice who enters not the temple in Jerusalem, but the temple in heaven with his wounds before the Father, showing his faithfulness to the Father and his fidelity. And the Father receives his perfect offering. Paul goes on, through faith, let me read it again. They are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption in Christ Jesus, the buying back, whom God set forth as an expiation, as an offering for sin, through faith by his blood to prove his righteousness because of the forgiveness of sins previously committed through the forbearance of God to prove the righteousness in the present time that he might be righteous and justify the one who has faith in Jesus. That is a mouthful. That's why, you know, scholars pick apart every single word, but essentially what he's saying is in this act of God offering his only begotten Son and the Son receiving it and him becoming an expiation, a living sacrifice, an offering for sin, a love offering to God, and the shedding of his blood, like the shedding of the lamb's blood in the temple becomes the means by which we are cleansed. The Old Testament says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And God proves his righteousness, his promise, his faithfulness to his promises, and making a way for us to have our sins forgiven. And God's forbearance has shown that he didn't condemn us. He doesn't condemn the Jewish people standing or the Gentile world. He wants all to be saved, as we'll hear later in the scriptures, and come to the knowledge of the truth. And he makes us righteous. He justifies us through not our own actions, but through receiving by his help, the help of the Spirit, through faith, the offering of Jesus. And we say yes to it. We internalize it. We encounter it in baptism. We walk in it in the sacraments. It's represented on the altar at the Eucharist. This one-time sacrifice is made present to us, and we celebrate it. We receive it. We say yes to it. We see God's promises, his faithfulness, and we enter into those promises through Christ. God bless you, friends. Hope you can join me tomorrow.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Fear God and Give Him Glory. The scripture says the fear of God is a fountain of life. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the source of delight and a much-needed grace for our time. For a free copy of Fear God and Give Him Glory, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to renewalministries.net/FOE or subscribe to our podcast.